And invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 5. It's not surprising if I told you that we are looking at the fifth sacrifice that is mentioned in the book of Leviticus. We've had three sweet-smelling savor offerings. These offerings were those set up by the Lord as a provision to let a people voluntarily come and express their love for their God. They were designed to point to the cost of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the burnt offering. They were pointing to his humanity in the fact that they had a meal offering, looking at his humanity. There was a third one that was a peace offering, and the peace offering then dealt with the fact that we are at peace with God. And those three sacrifices were all voluntary. They could do them as often as they wanted to reflect on these things and express their heart back to the Lord. Last week, we looked at the first of the two mandatory offerings that are mentioned in these first five chapters, and that one was the sin offering. As we said last week, that it pointed at the idea of our sin nature that needs dealing with. And today we're going to talk to the other required offering, and that is the trespass offering. And so last week, chapter 5, the sin offering, we said that it dealt with the idea that our sin nature misses the mark of God's holiness and righteousness. And so we're dealing with that aspect of our nature. This is the fallout, if you will, from that sin nature. This is a trespass offering. In some translations, like my ESV here, it doesn't even mention that, but it does talk about guilt, because that is the basis of this offering. It is dealing with our offense or our guilt for having sinned. It seems to be confined to offenses against God or man, where they could be estimated as to the impact of their sin and then dealt with by way of compensation, not only a sacrifice, but often a repayment for that sin. So we're going to look at this chapter, and we're going to be looking at the trespass offering, and it begins in a way that's different than the other chapters that we have dealt with. It actually starts mentioning some things for which a person would offer up this sacrifice, the trespass offering. The list, and this is important, these examples are representative, not exhaustive. What I mean by that is, he gives a list of some reasons why we might offer up a sacrifice, but it isn't all the reasons that the sacrifice would be required. It is only some examples that are given. So we're going to look at a few of them and then make some comments, look at some more that were listed at the beginning of chapter 6, and then draw some conclusions here as they point to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says, if anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, he does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Basically, this is a person who is a witness, but doesn't give witness. In other words, somebody would turn to him and said, did you see what happened at that accident? And you go, no, but you were there. And you saw what happened. And you could give testimony about what happened, but you didn't give any testimony, I don't want to get involved. Okay? And so you don't give witness. I should have said something, but I didn't. And the Lord says, okay, that's an offense. You've given no testimony or witness when you should have given witness. In the second verse, he mentions touching something that's unclean. So there's a whole list of things that are mentioned in Scripture of things that are unclean. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, Peter is presented with a whole basically picnic towel, and it's full of unclean animals, and the Lord says, go ahead and eat. And he goes, no, I've never eaten any unclean animals. I'm not going to start now. But there were whole sorts of lists in the Old Testament of things that they weren't supposed to touch, even to touch. And he basically says, let's say that you touched something, but it was unclean, but you weren't aware of the situation until after the fact, and then somebody mentioned, hey, did you know that where you were and what you did, you were touching something was unclean? And you go, oh, man, I didn't even know. And so at that point, you have committed a trespass or a guilt offering, go down and you would sacrifice. The third one is mentioned in verse 3. If you had touched something humanly unclean. And there were examples in chapters 12, 13, and 15 dealing with a woman's menstrual cycle and the byproducts of that, or someone with leprosy or other bodily fluids that came from a person that would make somebody else unclean if they came in contact with them. At that point, there was a whole series of going through a cleansing cycle of isolation, and we certainly know about isolation today, don't we? But they would then come and offer up a sacrifice. The fourth one, in verse 4, he says, someone who makes a rash oath, or something I shouldn't have said, but I did. I know none of us have ever had this experience, but if you've had children, you probably have had someone come and bug you, one of your kids come and bug you, and you go, later, we'll deal with that later, but you're right in the midst of something, and you are saying later because what I really mean is don't bug me now. Doesn't necessarily mean we'll deal with it later. I'm just saying later to put you off. And so I say later. And the Lord says, that's a rash oath. It's a statement that you made that you do not intend to keep. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands just because you said something you shouldn't have said? And I want to pause here because this is where the list stops for now. It restarts again in chapter 6, and the items that are mentioned there seem to be more significant. But I want you to pause and think about this for a moment. The Lord gave this to the Jews to participate in, and you listen to it and you go, not giving a witness when I should have given a witness. And then, you know, I can understand not wanting to get involved. What about touching something unclean? Well, that how was I to know? And the idea is here is not doing something purposeful. You just touched those things and now you're unclean. What about making a rash oath? Something you just said to put off somebody or said something but you didn't really mean it. You just said it to maybe avoid being bothered at that moment. And the Lord tells the Jews, you need to get up out of your tent. You need to go down to the tabernacle. You need to take an animal and you need to sacrifice it for that sin. And you go, but Lord, these things are so insignificant. They're so little. But there is no little sin with God. And he comes along, and I believe that he gives these first examples to sort of stop us and bring us up short and to say, do you realize how much you need a Savior? Do you realize the areas of your life that you just sort of say, oh, that's no big thing, are still a big thing to God? And he comes along and he says, you need to get down and you need to sacrifice. And I think one of the reasons why I'm going through Leviticus is just a reminder for me to know what God thinks are important, not what I think is important. And he comes along and he says, you need to offer up a lamb for that sin. And you go, but I was just putting off the kids. You know how bothersome kids can get. But you made a rash oath. It's no big deal. But the thing is, it is a big deal. Why? Because we're a child of God. If we say He is Lord of my life, then it's a big deal. Why? Because when we do these things, we're impugning the character and the nature of our God by saying, this is no biggie, when it is a biggie. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit in the text, but in the notes, it continues from here. And you go to chapter 6, he continues to talk about these matters of the trespass offering, or the guilt offering, if you will. And he begins with an important statement. In chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord. Did you catch that? This is a breach of faith against the Lord. It is not a matter of well, I just sinned. I just, did this thing. He says, no. Have you realized this was against the Lord? That's why David could say, in reflection about his forgiveness by God and his desire for it, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He said, wait a minute, David, you committed murder, you committed adultery, and you're saying against thee and thee only? He says, no, it begins there and it ends there. That's who I offended. This is the one whose reputation I have trampled all over. He says, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord. Can we stop for a moment and talk about this thing of faith? When we use the word faith, you said, I live by faith, and most of us would raise our hands and go, yeah, that's true. But it's more than words, isn't it? And when does faith have to go into operation? Let me give you this insight. It was years before I came to this, so I'm giving you the benefit of my wisdom. You ready? You have to put faith in operation when you can't see anything. Right? If I can see it, oh, that's not faith. But, Lord, I'm going to take it by faith that when you say this is a breach of faith against you by doing this, I wasn't looking at that. But you said it, and now I'm taking it by faith that that is true. I'm going to take your word for it, even though others would just say, oh, that's nothing. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday. We had a memorial service, and he was talking about how he had given up alcohol decades ago now. And he said, a family member would still invite me to go and get a drink. And he says, well, I'll go with you to the bar, but I'm just going to drink soda pop. I'm not going to have any alcohol. And this person would say, okay. And then he would order his soda pop, and his family member actually would order beer, drink the beer, and then order another round. He says, well, I get you a beer this time? And he goes, no, I'm okay with a soda pop. And he says, after a while, the guy would have a third one, and the same scenario would ask him, do you want a beer this time? And he'd go, no. And finally, his family member said, well, we might as well go home. It doesn't look like you're going to drink today. Just putting that temptation out there. Temptation. He said, no. I made a decision for the Lord, and that's why I gave up this alcohol, and I'm not drinking anymore. I'm taking by faith that I don't want to mess with the Lord's reputation. And I know I can't stop. So I'm just going to drink. I'd be happy to be with you. Be happy to talk to you about my Lord. I'd be happy to have a soda pop. But I'm not going to do that because I know what would happen. And I would then denigrate the Lord's name. And that's what is recorded here in the book of Leviticus in the beginning of the sixth chapter. And now he mentions some that we would say, well, this is certainly worthy of a sacrifice now. He mentions in verse 2, he says, anyone commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in the matter of a deposit or security. In other words, you steal from your neighbor that thing that he has said is a security you've taken. And he goes on from there. Or through robbery. You have actually just taken it outright. Not that you said you'd watch over and care for it, but you would steal from him. But he goes on from there. He says, or if he has oppressed his neighbor. And the idea there is that takes advantage of a neighbor by having your will supersede their will. How many battles have been fought over a property line? Well, let's get another surveyor out here. I don't believe your surveyor. I got to go to my surveyor. And then you're confirmed for sure. And you go, but I like this survey better because it gives me more land. So I'm not going to even pay any attention to this one. I'm going to take that one to oppress a neighbor. Or a person who's calling the police department time and time again and going, oh, they're making a whole bunch of noise over there. Rather than going and talking to the neighbor if he's really bothered by that, to say, let's get it on the books. Let's get the police out here. Let's get them involved and put the pressure on them. And as they record here, he says, that's also something worthy of sacrifice. It says, what if you found something that was lost? I mean, periodically, I saw another story this week where, in fact, it went viral on YouTube, where this kid rides along in his bicycle and there's a camera outside and showing the parking area in front of a house, and this kid sees that whoever had been driving the car last had left the purse on the trunk right there close to the sidewalk. And so he comes up and he looks around and he takes the purse and he walks up the walk, puts it by the door, rings the doorbell, hops on his bike and drives away. And it goes viral. Why? That's what you should do, right? The writer of Leviticus, Moses, says, or found something lost and lied about it. Have you seen my purse? No, I haven't. I can help you look for it, though. All the while, it's stashed safely away in your own house. He says, you done that? He goes, oh, I would never do that. I would never take something that belonged to somebody else and they lost it and I found it and I would never not tell them. The writer of Leviticus says, yeah, there's some that do that. And then what about swearing falsely? Give a false oath. Say something is true that isn't. He says, any of all the things that people do and sin thereby. And so what he's saying with this statement, and other things like this. He comes along and he says, when have we offended somebody or overstepped our bounds or covered up our own indiscretions? Don't you just love all the words that we use to say words that aren't sin, but our indiscretions? I was just fibbing. I wasn't really lying. I was only telling a white lie and not a black lie. Well, maybe it was a gray lie. No. But we come up with all these clever words to cover up the stuff that's really black and white. So what about this last one of making a false oath? In Exodus chapter 20, or Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely or profane the name of the Lord your God. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. That's my name. You're messing with my name when you make a false statement and swear by it. Why is it important? I'll give you an example. In Exodus chapter 22, it talks about an incident that would be reason for some sort of action to be done. He says, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep it safe, and it dies or is injured or driven away without anybody seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. You see what he's saying? He says, you give it to a neighbor to take care of, this animal. And in the process of him caring for it, maybe while you're away, it dies or is injured or driven away or somehow it goes missing and nobody has seen what happened. The neighbor then shall say, really, I didn't see anything that happened. I don't know why it died. I don't know why it was injured. I don't know why it was driven away. I didn't see a thing. At that point, the owner will go, okay, I'll take your word for it. How important is an oath at that point? He says, that's why to make a false oath demands that you get down to the tabernacle and confess that sin and take care of it. By the way, we talked about last week about sins that we commit, but not in intentional sins, in the sense of defaming the name of God deliberately, saying I have nothing to do with God, I have nothing to do with His law. We talked about sins that we commit. All these sacrifices that we're mentioning here are predicated on one thing: the Holy Spirit working in the heart and the life of the believer. Why? Because we will see in a moment that they were to do restitution. When we get to the end, I'll tell you the significance of this voluntary yet mandatory sacrifice. Mandatory in the sense that you need to make this good. Voluntary in the sense that you're going to operate on the basis of you being convicted by the Spirit and now taking care of business on your own. Okay? Let's look at the process. It's back in chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. What is a person to do if they've committed any one of these sins? It says, when he realizes his guilt in any of these things. So the first thing is to say, yeah, I did it. And come to the acknowledgement and the recognition I did these things. And then the second step follows close on his heels, also in the same verse, and confesses the sin he has committed. So the person's first realization is, yeah, and then to confess. If we go to the New Testament, we have a good understanding of what confession is. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word, as we have said before, and you could probably repeat it back to me, is the Greek word homologeo, which is two words put together. Homo, the same. Legeo, to say. To say the same thing. Have you ever noticed that we don't say the same thing about our sin? You do something to offend somebody, and they are hurt. And you go, sorry. Do they think that you have now come up to the level of their hurt by your statement of sorry? No. They'll believe we say sorry when the roles are reversed and we're the hurt one. How did we feel? What damage was done to us when somebody did that thing? Whatever it was. And we realize that kind of depth of hurt and pain. And then we turn it around and we go, man, I did hurt you. Homo legeo. I did this horrible thing which caused you pain. And when we confess our sins, then he says we're ready for the next step. And the third step is found in verse 6. He shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. In other words, it isn't enough for me to say sorry, even though I acknowledge my sin now, but to say the same thing about our sin, but even then it's not enough. I need to go and pay the sacrifice. And we go, well, wait a minute, we don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. Why? The sacrifice has been paid by Jesus Christ. We looked at the passage in Hebrews. Tom read it for us. Those things were a picture of what Jesus Christ paid. But I think it's worthy for us to stop and think for a moment. That offhand remark points to my sin and is the reason that Jesus Christ had to pay the penalty. Time and time again. Time and time again. So the third thing that we're to do is to bring a guilt penalty. And that's the idea of the trespass offering. The first thing that we're to bring in verse 6 talks about a lamb. We're not unfamiliar with that theme. Verses 7 through 10, if you can't afford a lamb, you're to bring two turtle doves, which we have seen in other sacrifices. And he says, if you can't afford two turtle doves, you bring a tenth of an ephah of flour, about 2 quarts of flour. Why? God wanted to make provision, and this is again a picture of his grace. He wanted to make a provision for the poorest of the poor to be able for God's justice to be satisfied and the sacrifice. And the picture there is the priest would come, reach into the flour, take a handful, put it on the offering and burn it up. Everyone pays. Why? Because everyone has sinned. But even the poorest has an avenue to forgiveness. What a gracious God. He didn't have to do any of these sacrifices. He just could have said, you said you would keep the law, you didn't, you're gone. So much for the Hebrew nation, because you know we're going to sin, right? By the way, there was one other element. They were to pay restitution. If you go down to verses 14 through 16, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring with the Lord compensation, a ram without blemish of the flock, valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And I looked it up to see what that would be, and it would be about 2/5 of an ounce in what a shekel would be valued at. And equivalently in silver today, that would be about 10 bucks. It says a shekel would be worth 10 bucks and would be paid in relationship to the sacrifice. So if a ram without blemish, valued in silver shekels. So they will offer up a ram and silver. And he shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. In other words, there was to be restitution for any offense. Did somebody find a wallet and then keep it and not tell anybody? Then when he realized, no, this was wrong, he would give the wallet back, and what? Would it be empty? No, it'd have more in it. A double tithe, if you will. 20%, 1/5. If someone had done something and had hurt somebody in some way, he would make it up by 1/5 more of whatever he had made, whatever he had done. And you go, well, this could get spendy. This could get spendy. We've sort of dropped the whole idea of restitution off out of the marketplace, haven't we, for sin? Restitution, though, was easy. And I say that because in other places in Scripture, if they have to come after you, as opposed to voluntarily coming and offering a sacrifice for guilt offering, if they come after you and they find you guilty in a court of law, you don't pay a fifth extra, you pay double. Over and over in the Old Testament, if you harbor that sin and they have to come and then find you guilty, now you pay double. So it's cheaper, if you will, for the Holy Spirit to convict you of that sin, pay the sacrifice, pay the restitution of a fifth, and not have to pay double for your sin. What are we saying here? As we said, when we commit sin, it isn't just our failure to do something that should be done right. It is defamation of God's character. And we make it right by God's grace in the Old Testament through a sacrifice, saying, God, I did this. And I'm coming and admitting it, confessing it, and paying the sacrifice. Jesus Christ paid our sacrifice. But how serious is this? Touching something unclean? Not giving a witness when I should have given a witness? What about some rash promise that I made? God says, get down there and sacrifice. It's all serious. What do we come away with from this study? Two things. The depth of our sin and the seriousness of it and the abundance of God's grace and mercy offering us a way of forgiveness. Wow. Let us live holy lives. Let us live holy lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how easy we sin. What harm we have done to your reputation. Have people seen your Son in us? Or have they seen us just like everybody else? May it be a thing of conviction in our heart. May we repent. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for your gracious payment through your Son for our sin, otherwise undealt with. Give thanks in Jesus' name.